Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk, and it encourages you, and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Good afternoon. It's good to see you all. Hope you're doing well. And we just finished an incredibly full week, and we had our first ever conference called Inspire, and it was just remarkable on so many levels. For me, it's actually an expression of over 20 years of exploring the intersection of human spirituality and creativity. And I have been a broken record for over two decades, and some people love it, and others prefer I change the record. Too bad, I'm playing this record for the rest of my life. And I have traveled the world partly because I love studying and observing humanity. I love studying culture and observing this intersection of creativity, because I actually believe it's so essential to us being human. And I think if we don't understand this fully, we might not actually know what our potential is and what God actually designed and had in mind. So what we did this last week, by just setting aside 3 days to just aim ourselves at this, but I know at the church for the last four Sundays, we've been talking about create, just unpacking this whole thing on creativity and expanding our understanding and definition on that actual word. And so what happened this last week was, for me personally, was the best expression of 20 years of exploring into this intersection and taking these bits and pieces of what we know, but putting it into one expression and not having so many compartments around this conversation. And I want to just take a moment to honor people. There's so many people in studio that without this army of people to make this possible, this thing would have flopped big time. But it did not flop. We had hundreds of people here from all over the world. We had a guy from Malaysia. We had some people from the UK and a bunch of people from all across the country. And it was one of those weeks where it's hard to describe what actually took place. So you just say, it was awesome. It was amazing. That's about as good as you can do, because there's not enough articulation, no words to describe it. But I want to take a moment. If you volunteered or you spoke at it or you ran some session or you ran back of house, front of house, anything that relates to Studio Inspire Conference, you helped in any way on our volunteers or staff, I want you to stand up. Don't clap for them yet. I want you to observe who helped. Go ahead and stand if that was you. Look around the room. Look at these beautiful, amazing people. Now give them a hand and thank them for just a wonderful week. Without you guys, this would have not happened at all. And we are just grateful. I just want to say publicly say thank you. I know I've tried to see as many of you as possible to say thank you. But you all helped this dream to become a reality. And I know it's not the end. It's simply the beginning. I feel like we're actually scratching the surface. And I also know today we're ending this series on Create, but it's definitely not the end of our conversation. It's a continued conversation. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, but I'm going to start reading. But it's Genesis 1:3. And Siri thinks I'm talking to it. I'm not talking to you right now. Stop buzzing on me. All right. Genesis 1:3. It said, let there be light, and there was light. They said again, let there be light, and there was light. We are still observing and experiencing the aftermath of these four words. Let there be light. We are still exploring parts of our earth. We're exploring the space that we see at night, and we're exploring the depths of the oceans, and we're still finding things that we never knew existed. And it's quite remarkable that these four words were set in motion, the greatest masterpiece of all time and creation and the universe. And it's very interesting that those four words led to this reality of our own solar system, the Milky Way, as we call it, the placement of Earth. We're on this floating rock, and I don't know if you know this, but our Earth is spinning right now at 67,000 miles per hour. which is remarkable because we're not flying off of it. So God created this other thing called gravity. Now, some of us in here are extremists. We like to, how far can we jump? How high can we fly? And can we do these extreme sports? But gravity still wins in the end. It sucks you right back to Earth. And the placement of Earth in our solar system could not be more perfect. If we switch places with Venus, which is the next closest planet to the sun, the surface of our Earth could reach temperatures of 900 degrees Fahrenheit. In other words, we would not exist. It would just be barren and dry and really, really hot. Now, if we switch places with Mars, the next planet farther away from the sun, the end result would be every body of water, including the oceans of the Earth, would be a solid block of ice. And obviously, we would not exist as well. They're finding out now that somewhere out in space in the universe, there's a body of water, a reservoir of water that had just suspended in the universe somewhere that they're saying is 140 trillion times larger than all the water on Earth. All of this took place because of four words: let there be light. Now, we're told that those four words began it all. Those four words started what we call creation. I want to propose to you something else happened before that. I want to take you through a little bit of a study briefly on, yes, that once those words were spoken, it set things in motion, but we also know that something else has to happen before those words can be formed in the mouth of God and spoken. In the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 Hebrew letters in the alphabet, and there's one that I want to highlight. Now, if you're not familiar with Hebrew, when you read Hebrew literature, it actually reads from right to left. In Western English, we read from left to right. Some other cultures read from top down, but in Hebrew, it's actually from the right to the left. And in this one verse, let there be light, and there was light, there's one letter is used six times in this one verse. And this one letter, if you have a piece of paper and a pen, grab it out right now. Or if you have your finger just on your thigh of your leg, just put one finger on your leg. And I want you to make, with the pencil or with your finger, just make a little mark. Just go, just like that. That's the size of that letter. It's the smallest letter in the entire Hebrew alphabet. Just a little mark. It's almost like a hyphen, but it's just a straight line. It's the smallest letter in an entire Hebrew alphabet, and it's used six times in this verse. Let there be light, and there was light. In one place, it's actually used twice. It's a double, and the name of the Hebrew letter is Yod. Jewish mysticism tells us they believe that that is the first letter that originated the rest of the letters. And the idea is this. It's a seed. It's a starting point. My favorite definition is a spark. The yod is the spark, so let there be light. Six times there's a spark. Now, I know that right now I'm talking to you, and before these words are exiting my mouth, a spark is happening inside my mind right now. See, before there were let there be light, there was a thought. It's where imagination begins. It's the thing that happened before the words come out. It's the thing that happened before you create. It's the thing that happened before you make a decision. It's the spark. It's the beginning of it all. And it all originates in this word, this letter, Yod. And I love this because Hebrew, when their letter, their alphabet actually stems from an idea instead of a sound. And that's what's different about English. We have the letter A. It doesn't represent something. It just represents a sound. But in Hebrew literature, in Hebrew alphabet, a letter actually represents an idea. And here you have the Yod. It's the beginning of it all, and it's a spark. It's the thing that happened before God said, let there be light. So I want to propose to you what began it all was an idea. What began it all was a spark. And it was from that spark he spoke. Now, it's even cooler, the double yod, when you have it happening twice right next to each other, it can symbolize the transition from something in the unseen dimension and makes it tangible and tactile. If the double yod means something that is in the divine realm, it's in the dimensions we can't see, and all of a sudden it becomes real. So when you see a double yod and let there be light and there was light, it's God took something in the unseen dimension, and when he spoke it, it brought it into reality. God does that in our lives. He meets us in dark places and he says something and all of a sudden a breakthrough happened. This is what charismatic Pentecostal call it. A breakthrough. Well, guess what? It started with a spark. And guess what? It was a double spark, meaning God brought it from the unseen dimension and he brought it into your reality. How many of you ever had an and suddenly moment where you needed a miracle and something happened? Guess what? It's the double yod moment. Like, oh, God did a double yod. So next time that happened, look at your friends and go, I just had a double yod. But that's what the yod means. It's a spark. It's the thing that happens before it happens. And I love how the Hebrews have a mark for it, just a little mark. In Genesis 1, God speaks the universe into existence. Each word spoken by God began as a thought or an intention. And yod represents the initial spark before the words take form. The first letter is used to emphasize its role in divine creation and illumination. In Jewish mysticism, the letter Yod had this idea that humanity had a divine purpose and to bring repair and to help perfect the world. It all begins with a spark. But what's interesting about spark, another word that we can kind of segue into, is imagination. The sparks that we have in our minds, in our hearts, has so many different outcomes. You know, if I was God, I would design it very differently. I would design your imagination can only produce good things. I would create the world and the universe and humanity. I would say, okay, that spark, the only outcome of that spark in you is only good. It's only beauty. It's only kindness. It's only generosity. But God decided to relinquish that. He decided to give you an imagination, a spark, but he decided you get to choose what the outcome is. Now, I'm not God, and if I were God, I would not do that. I cut that half of the equation and say that is not an option. But because God gave the most riskiest part of his creation, he said, you have a choice. Guess what? Your spark has so many different outcomes and possibilities. And we know that because we are around people and people have really beautiful imaginations that produce beautiful things. And we also know what it's like because people have really dark, evil intention, imagination, and we experience the result of those outcomes. So I want you to understand that your imagination is not determined by good or evil. You get to determine what kind of outcome happens as a result of those sparks. So let's go a little bit deeper. Let's do it. What determines, what affects your imagination? Here's one area, undealt with sin. Areas in your life that you've not brought to the light, God wants to deal with that. Now, you might think, no, this doesn't affect my life. Everything that comes from me only comes because I meant it for the good. Now, that is true. But to think that undealt with sin in your life does not affect the result of your imagination is naivety. It's spiritual naivety. So if you want to create beauty in your life, guess what? Make sure those areas in your life are brought to the light. Another area would be bitterness. Undealt with bitterness. You just got bitterness, and Jeremy touched on it a moment ago. Bitterness will directly affect how your imagination plays out. You might not realize it, but your imagination might sound good, look good, and taste good, but it might have the intention, this is how I get revenge. This is how I avenge myself right here. Look, it's amazing, it's beautiful. Some of the best songs that I've ever written actually came from a bitter place, but they don't sound that way. You see, everything that comes from your life comes from your essence, and if there's bitterness at the core of who you are, it's going to affect what you create with your life. Recently, I was talking to somebody, and they're wrestling with some really deep, deep things. And this particular gentleman is older in his life, and so this is a lifelong situation. And they told me, hey, I went to therapy twice. And I said, that's it? Man, tell me that therapist, because if it only takes two sessions to fix everything, I want to tell me that where that therapist is at. My point is this. Don't make it a short-term goal to just get to the next level. Make it a lifelong goal to move closer and closer to your original design. Where bitterness no longer has a root in you. So your imagination is deeply affected. The outcomes are deeply informed by the unsettled issue, the undealt with issues in your soul. So if you want to create beauty with your life, beauty with everything you create, do the work to deal with this. Do the work to deal with this. Are you guys with me this afternoon? I want you to look at yourself as an incubator. You have an incubator of a lot of things going on. And how you manage this incubator, it's a greenhouse. You can determine what grows and what does not grow. You may blame it on the world around you. You may blame it on your circumstances. You may blame it on the people that you love. But guess what? At the end of the day, it is 100% your responsibility to determine what grows in here. You may have not planted the seed, but you're the one that determines if it's allowed to stay. You may not be the one that threw a bunch of weed seeds in your life. You may have situations that someone else embedded that into your soul, but guess what? You're responsible to pluck those weeds and make sure something else gets planted. That is 100% on me, and that is 100% on you. And the moment you can stop blaming the world around you sets you on a course to uproot the things out of your life so beauty can be created from you. So you're an incubator. You're a greenhouse of all of this. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Some of you don't know where that's at. Don't worry. It's in the Old Testament. Any of the weird names is always in the Old Testament. Just making it really easy. If it's a fairly normal name, it's usually in the New Testament. Daniel is obviously in the Old Testament, but Zechariah is one of those unique names. We don't hear it in our Western framework, but it's in the Old Testament. Go to Zechariah chapter 1. I want to read you a brief story. We're going to read from verse 18 all the way to chapter 2, verse 2. Zechariah chapter 1. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. And I asked the angel who is speaking to me, "What are these?" He answered me, he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Let's pause right there. These are two tribes. Judah and Israel are two tribes, and Jerusalem is a city, or two nations and a city. That's just an important framework to have. Let's go to verse 20. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, "What are these coming to do?" He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise their head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people." Chapter 2, verse 1. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered to me, "To measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and how long it is." Let's stop right there. You can read the rest of chapter 2, but it basically brings us into a rebuilding project. But I want to back up a little bit into this little vision that Zechariah had. He had this vision. He sees four strongholds. Now, the word stronghold can be translated also as demonic strongholds, as oppressive forces. And the result, as we read in the scripture, is that the heads of the nations were down. Their shoulders were scrunched over. They were oppressed. They were depressed. And that was the result of these demonic strongholds. So he sees this battle going on of the demonic stronghold that was called four horns. And then he looked on the other side of the image, and he sees four craftsmen. Now, I don't know if it strikes you interesting, but when you usually see a battlefield scene, you don't see craftsmen and artists. You normally see warriors with spears and swords and weapons of war. But in this image, they look over and see four craftsmen. And God said, the craftsmen are coming to terrify the strongholds of the nations. I find it very interesting and compelling. Like, why wasn't it a warrior, but it was a craftsman? Maybe our definition of warrior needs to adjust. The word craftsman is very intriguing. If you study, if you want to geek out like I have for over 20 years, go on a word study and study these three words: craftsman, artist, and wisdom. Just go on this fun little study and you're going to end up in a rabbit hole and you will have a hard time getting out of it. But I want to talk to you a little bit about craftsman. The word craftsman connected to the word wisdom in many ways is almost inseparable. So let me unpack the definition of the Hebrew word for the word wisdom. The core definition is this. It's a practical, it's moral, and it's divine wisdom. skillful living, ability to apply knowledge with discernment. It's used in Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. It's used in Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote that in a rough season of his life. And then it's also used in the book of Exodus, specifically in the situation with the building of the tabernacle, where Bezalel was filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. What's interesting, Bezalel was already a craftsman, and God said, I pick him to fill my spirit with wisdom in so he can build what I want built. Now, it is used over 140 times in the Hebrew Bible. It is often used to describe God's wisdom in creation. If you're taking notes, write down Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 through verse 31. You're going to read an account of wisdom is saying, I was there when he said, let there be light. I was there when he determined the boundaries of water. Wisdom is synonymous with the powerful force of creativity. What we've done in Western context is we've reduced wisdom down to just good information, advice. It's that gray-haired person in our life that we go to when we need advice. It's the senior person in our life that we go to ask input and instruction. It is that, but it actually had much more deeper meaning, and that meaning it is partnered with creativity to apply all the sparks that take place in you. Wisdom had the ability to take something and turn it to something that had value. It's fascinating. If you want to study in Exodus 31, you can read about how they took goat's hair, which is meaningless and pointless. And they were able to take goat's hair and make it one of the most valuable parts of the tabernacle. That's what wisdom does. It takes something of no value and makes it worth something. Now, we may not be able to make something out of nothing. Like God said, let there be light, nothing exists and everything existed. We don't have that divine creation, but we do have the ability to take something that has no value and make it of value. We can take something that has no purpose and give it significance. We can take something that looks mundane and ugly and flat and boring and make it beautiful, compelling, and insightful. See, this is what humans can do. We can take something, and that's where wisdom comes into play. Wisdom plays a role in taking something from nothing, has no value, and making purpose and value out of it. It's amazing what God is doing amongst humanity right now. Things that we used to discard, the material and matter of this world we used to discard, and humans are going, oh, we can actually take this and recreate it into something very valuable. They're now building houses, building cars, building roads, building drinks, building all kinds of, because we're reimagining the matter in this world going, there's another use for this. There's another way we can take this and take this to the next level. In Hebrew, the word for craftsman is used for skilled artisans, metalworkers, builders, and engravers. It's the same root word used in Exodus for those filled with the spirit of wisdom. So when you read craftsman and artisan in Scripture, it is deeply, deeply connected to someone living, walking in wisdom. There's an ecosystem that God has created when he created humans. He created this thing called Yod, the spark. And then he gave us the ability to walk in wisdom, and then he made us in his image. This is an ecosystem of human creativity, is this right here. But we get to choose what happens with it. Now, what's also interesting about this conversation of creativity, and I see this happen a lot in the people of the faith. I don't want to limit it to that, but that's the one I'm most familiar with. People that follow Jesus, they're waiting for God to give them the skills and abilities to do something. They're waiting for the moment where they're inspired. They're waiting for the moment where they get that one idea that a Mona Lisa can come out of. They're waiting for that moment. And what I noticed is that God is actually looking for someone that's skilled. He's actually looking for someone that paid the price to become good at something. If you want a move of God in your life, get good at something and God will fill it. One thing we fail to recognize is we don't do the work to get good in our skills and our abilities. We just want God to give us some divine impartation to become good at something. That's not how it works. He can elevate it, but it actually is your decision to refine your craft. It is your decision to actually take a skill and ability, whether it's creating something, making something, or leading something, or creating culture. The possibilities are endless of what you can create, but guess what? You're responsible to refine your skill. You're responsible to refine your abilities. You're responsible to elevate your craft. And I have a feeling that Bezalel gave his life to metal, wood, and fabric. And God said, there's my guy. I'm going to put my spirit in him. And I'm going to elevate him to a dimension to build something I want built. He didn't go to just anybody. He picked the guy that was good at what he does. And I think oftentimes we want God just to impart that. And I'm so glad he doesn't. That's like cheating. But he's looking for people that are willing to put in the work when nobody is watching. And the challenge we have is when we're inspired, we only want to put in the work when we're inspired. The question is, can you do it when you're uninspired? Can you refine your craft when you have no emotional connection to it? So the other side of the same coin of being inspired is, what do you do when you're uninspired? See, that's what really matters. When you're uninspired, are you still creating? Are you still getting better at what you're doing? Now, one of my favorite athletes of our generation, his name is Steph Curry. Now, let's go. Thank you. I'm at home. Everyone in the first gathering had no clue. They're like, who is that guy? I'm kidding. Now, Steph Curry is one of my favorite athletes, period. But what many don't realize is how much work he puts in to do what he does. We're talking millions of hours now. We're talking hundreds of thousands of repetitions. We're talking about a man that had put in the work. His coach, his longtime coach, Steve Kerr, keeps saying after all of his games, I ran out of words to describe how good this man is and what he's actually doing. I cannot figure out any other way to say it. And night after night, and he's an old guy now in basketball terms, and he still owns the game, he's still controlling the game, and he's taking his team farther and farther each year. But you see, what we don't realize is that he had been working so hard to develop every mechanic and technique possible with millions and millions of repetitions, so when the pressure's on, he doesn't have to think about what he does. It's just a response to what he's already practiced. I have a friend, he's an older gentleman, he's one of the greatest guitarists, and he actually arranged a lot of some of the top country songs, specifically in the 80s and the 90s and the early 2000s. And he was sharing a story about he's an incredible guitarist, specifically acoustic guitar. Incredible. He's brilliant. He's a genius in that dimension, in that domain. And he was sharing his story. He realized that he had more ideas. He was getting divinely inspired, but the only thing that was resisting it from going to making it sound the way that he was being inspired was his skill. He realized, I did not have enough skill to match the idea that was pulsating through my soul. And so guess what? He gave his life to refining the craft of a six-string instrument. And he said, the more I practice, the more I refine my skill, the less resistant to what God wants to do. I wonder how many of us are not seeing God, the things not happening in our life the way we want them to, simply because we don't have the skill for it. And we go, God didn't want to do it. No, God wants to do it. That's been settled. With his creation, he created, I want you to create beauty. I want you to create things that move humanity. But if we're not willing to be people dedicated to our craft, dedicated to our skill, then human creativity will only reach the level that you're capable of. And what I want you to really understand today, if you want a move of God in your life and through your life, refine your craft. Develop your skill, make it a lifelong commitment. I thought that was really good, so I'll just leave it there. I'm going to close with a story. There was an American poet. Her name was Ruth Stone. She was alive from 1915 to 2011, who described how poems would come across the field like a thunderous train of air. There's a story, I'm going to paraphrase it. She was a girl growing up in rural Virginia, not far from here. Ruth would be out in the field where she could feel a poem coming like a storm rolling across the landscape. She would run to the house as fast as she could, trying to get a pen and paper before the poem passed through her and moved on to someone else. Sometimes she would catch it just in time. Other times it would slip past. Occasionally, she'd grab it by the tail and write the poem backwards, pulling it out of herself like an unraveling thread. I love that story. In Hebrew and mystical tradition, there's a word called ruah. It represents the wind, the breath, or the spirit of God. It's what moves through someone to bring life or creativity. What I want you to understand as we wrap up this series, God wants to move through you and with you and around you. Let's be a people that are constantly posturing our hearts to do the work, to become people that don't have bitterness, hate, undealt with sin, taking over the narrative of what we create. And that we be people dedicated to our craft, whatever that may be. Some of you are like, I might not be a painter, but you're a business leader. You know how to build businesses. You know how to create cultures on teams. Others of you are like, I know how to make really good food that touch the human soul, like Chris and Sarah Dupre. They were our chefs this week for the conference. And numerous people on the team said, I felt like my soul got saved when I tasted your food. And I'm not joking. We have some of the Mississippi pot roast at our house. Guys, it was a salvation experience. But my point is, all of us do something. Let's make sure we're posturing ourselves to refine our craft to become the best at what we do. We're not after perfection. We're just after excellence. Perfection is an illusion. Excellence is the ability to take your skill, the material, and everything you have up into that point and present your best. That is excellence. It may not be someone else's excellence, but it's yours. I used to be a coach for my daughter's basketball team, and we had two plays. We had one offensive play and basically two styles of defenses. And I told my girls, my daughters were on the team amongst the coaches in a private school and then in a public school. One of the funnest things I've ever done in my life was coach elementary school girls basketball. They drove me crazy. I knew I lost hair and got gray hair over those seasons. But I told those girls, I said, girls, and I want to win. I told them, I love winning. There's no question. I am not ashamed of that. I love winning. But I said, I actually don't care about the most. What I care is that you and I, we execute our game plan to the best of our ability. And if we do the best of our abilities and we lose, then we won. Why? Because that is excellent. It's taking who you are, all your resources, all your abilities, and presenting your best in the moment. Now, it was kind of nice. We were undefeated two seasons, so that helped a little bit. I just want to just throw that out there. But my point is this. Perfection is not the goal. Excellence is attainable, and that is when you take your skill, the material, and you present your best version of who you are. That, to me, represents excellence. So why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.